Today in our study, I want to kind of concentrate on a statement that is given here in verse 27, Acts 18, 27. When Apollos went to Corinth, the brethren there received him. They received him as a believer. And when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. That's the only reason that any of us here today believe the gospel is because of his grace. His grace. His grace alone has made us to differ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have we all received grace because of grace. We only believe the gospel by the mighty working power of his grace. We have believed the gospel through the grace of God. Isn't that exactly what Peter says over here in Acts 15? You remember verse 11? Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now, you cannot overdo this. You cannot preach too much about the sovereign grace of God. Peter put it this way when he wrote his epistle. In Acts 15, he said, it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we believe. And then he writes in his epistle, the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's the grace of God. It strengthens us. It settles us. And it gives God all the glory. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then Peter says, amen. So be it. Amen. We have believed through God's grace. Every believer can identify with that blessed truth. Saved by the sovereign, free grace of God. Believing by the grace of God, we can say with Paul, I am what I am. By the grace of God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just go back and pick up a few thoughts here as we work down our way to verse 27. Paul had spent a few days there in Ephesus in verse 21, verse 19, 20, and 21. It tells us about that. Paul spent a few days at Ephesus and said goodbye for a while and traveled on to Jerusalem and then back to his home church in Antioch, where it says in the last part of verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, that is, gone up to Jerusalem, he saluted or greeted the church there, and then he went down to Antioch, his home church. Now, we don't know how long he stayed in Antioch before he started his next journey, but we do know what he did there. Did you see what he did there? Like when he came back from his first journey, turn back over here to, I believe it's chapter, let me get the right verse here. Chapter 15, verse 35. This is when he came back from his first journey. Acts 15, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So we don't know how long he stayed in Antioch, but we know what he did. Paul was all about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia, back over where he preached before, where the Lord called out his elect, and Phrygia, in order, by the order of God, strengthening all the disciples there. Paul, again, is back on the road preaching the gospel and helping those who had believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul commended them to God and to the word of his grace. If you'll turn just one page, maybe two pages, to Acts chapter 20, when he finally said goodbye to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, strengthening the disciples." He encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. How do we strengthen believers in the gospel? By giving them a steady diet of the word of the Lord, pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our strength. Now, you mothers, when you have young children and you wanted to grow strong bones, you give them what? Milk, meat, and bread. And that's exactly what the ministers of the gospel do. They preach Christ, the bread of life. They preach the milk of the word and the meat of the word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a help. That's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. In Psalm 46, we read about this help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You hungry? He's the bread of life. You thirsty? He is the water of life. So we point sinners to Christ. That's what Paul did here when it says he strengthening all the disciples. The Lord will strengthen us. Listen to this scripture. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's how we're strengthened. Not that we're strong in ourselves, but faith lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our strength. He's our shelter in the time of need. Now, in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, down through the end of the chapter, we meet for the first time this man named Apollos. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. This is Alexandria of Egypt. He was an eloquent man, that is, a very able, gifted speaker. We also know that God said he was mighty in the scriptures. That is, he had an understanding of the word of God, and he came to Ephesus. You remember, Paul had left Ephesus, but whom did he leave there? Aquila and Priscilla. I wonder why. Well, God had ordered all this because we see here that Aquila and Priscilla, they were a help to this man, Apollos. Verse 25 says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, notice that's definite. The way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So this man Apollos, he was a mighty speaker, and he spoke the word of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of salvation in Christ. He was fervent in spirit. He had a burning zeal in his heart for the glory of God. And he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now this man knew. He knew the Lord. He knew that salvation was of the Lord. And then it says they're knowing only the baptism of John. Now, several things we can glean out of that statement about Apollos. We have his birth. He was born into a Jewish family. He was born in Alexandria of Egypt. And somehow he was taught of God. Maybe his parents were followers of John. Somehow he was indoctrinated or taught the way of salvation. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was mighty in the Scriptures, well-versed in the Scriptures. Well, what is the message of the Scriptures? Look down at verse 28. Acts 18 down to verse 28. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You see, what is the message of all the Old Testament Scriptures? Hold your place there and find Acts chapter 10. Then I want to read Luke 24. Acts chapter 10. What is the message of the Scripture? To him give all the prophets witness. Our Lord said to those Jews, you search the Scriptures, but they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now look at Acts 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. So, what was the message of all the Old Testament prophets? Christ. The last Old Testament prophet was who? John the Baptist. What was his message? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away and bears away our sin. Apollos was taught of God, and he took the Word of God, just as the Apostle Paul did, and he showed by the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, our Lord did the same thing. Let me just read this to you in Luke 24, in Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalm concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So he took the Scriptures and he said, these things are fulfilled. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The message of this whole book, Old Testament and New, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. His person and his work. Salvation that is of the Lord. That was the message that Apollos preached in that day. This man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had a burning zeal for the glory of God. And he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only or the baptism or the doctrine that John had teach. He was taught of the Lord, and being taught of the Lord, he taught others diligently the things the Lord had revealed to him concerning the Messiah. Now, remember back in Acts chapter 8, turn over there. There's another man from Egypt, the country of Ethiopia, who was reading the word of the Lord, and God sent him Philip the evangelist. You remember the eunuch riding along in the desert reading the book of Isaiah? And Philip, verse 35, Acts 8, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. You see it? Acts 8, verse 35. He preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. He took that scripture. And the eunuch said, who's this man talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip took that same scripture and preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in salvation. What was John's message? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. What was John's message? Christ must increase, I must decrease. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That was John's message, and that was the message of Apollos. Now notice verse 26 in our text, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He had the message. He was taught of God, salvation of the Lord. He was familiar and acquainted with the scriptures. God had taught him the gospel, and he was diligent to preach the gospel to others. He spake boldly in the synagogue. These are the Jewish people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went right into that place and preached unto them the way of the Lord in Jesus Christ crucified. And Aquila and Priscilla, they heard him. You know, they had to be encouraged when they heard and met Apollos. And they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I don't know what all is involved there, but I think we can glean a few things from that statement. They took him aside and further enlarged and expounded unto him the message of the gospel. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla had spent 18 months very closely working every day with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he preached the gospel to them and taught them the very essential things of God. This dear couple spent much time with the Apostle, and they were able to teach Apollos the thing that Paul had taught them. I thought of four things that they probably enlarged upon and gave him further understanding about: what happened in the garden, ruin in Adam, what happened upon the cross, the full weight and scope of Christ's redeeming blood, how he fully put away the sin of God's covenant people. I'm sure they had more insight into that being taught by the Apostle Paul. And then, no doubt, they talked about how God saves sinners, how God regenerates sinners by the grace of God and makes them new creatures in Christ Jesus. And no doubt, as we read all the way through the book of Acts, they talked about the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those four R's: ruin, redeemed, regeneration, and resurrection. And then no doubt they talked about another R that I like to talk about: reconciliation. How through Christ crucified, sinners are reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Aquila and Priscilla were humble tent makers who helped this well-educated man learn more of the person and work of Christ. And you know what? He listened to their message. God gave Apollos grace to listen to their teaching and receive further instruction in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that takes humility. Here's these people, two tent makers, nobodies, but they're taught of God, sent of God. No wonder Paul left them there at Ephesus. Why? To help Apollos further understand all that's involved in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the way the Lord works, not even in that day, but in our day as well. I think of this illustration. In the spring of 1950, there was a young preacher in Ashland, Kentucky. The spring of 1950, how many years ago has that been? 70 years ago? In the spring of 1950, there was a young preacher in Ashland, Kentucky, who was very religious, but he didn't know how God saved sinners. His name was Henry Mahan. And God sent him that day a preacher from West Texas by the name of Roth Barnard. And Roth Barnard preached the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace, how God can be just and to justify the ungodly. And Pastor Mahan learned the gospel through that man's ministry. You see how he is a help to him. And I have that same story in my life. I was able to sit under the ministry of a man who was taught by another man who was taught of God. I was able to sit under Brother Mahan's ministry there in Ashland for 12 years. And it was such a blessed time. Such a blessed time. And then I came here in 1994. And what the Lord has taught me, I've tried to teach you. You see how the Lord sent one man to teach another man? And that man taught other people, and then that man teaches other people. Just like the Lord blessed me to travel to Kingsport, Tennessee and preach the gospel there. I had no idea what the Lord was going to do there, but I knew the gospel needed to be preached, and we went and preached the gospel, and the Lord raised up a ministry there. You see, the point is, preaching the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And that's all we do, is it not? Preaching Christ, who is the bread of life. Verse 27, it says in our text, "And when he was disposed or minded to pass into Achaia," and that refers to going to Corinth, "the brethren there wrote a letter to that church, exhorting the disciples there to receive him." Apollos knows the gospel, believes the gospel, and preaches the gospel. You receive him. "And when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through the grace of God." Believers at Ephesus recognized this man's God-given gifts, and they recommended him as a preacher of the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we studied through there, when they were having a division of some sort there in the church of Corinth, and some said, "Well, I'm of Paul," and others said, "Well, I'm of Cephas," and some said, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Remember what Paul wrote back? "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase." Apollos was a help to the church at Corinth by watering with the gospel of Christ those who were blessed to hear and believe the gospel by the sovereign grace of God. Apollos was only a sinner saved by the grace of God. How about you? Can you say that? "I'm only a sinner saved by the grace of God." Let us never graduate one inch above that. A sinner saved by the grace of God. You see, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is a growth in total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to provide all things for us. As we grow in grace, we see more of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to meet all our need according to His riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ is a growth downward in humility, having no confidence in the flesh, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping God, and having no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Now, what about this grace? "He helped them much which had believed through grace." Now, whenever we see the word grace in Scripture, the first time we read about it is way back in Genesis chapter 9, where it talks about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's sovereign favor. Now let me give you four or five things about this grace of God. It was the sovereign free grace of God that chose us to salvation in that eternal covenant of grace. Now let's take our Bible and find the book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. It's the sovereign free grace of God that chose us to salvation in that eternal covenant of grace. Romans 11, verse 5, "Even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Election, that is God sovereignly choosing a people, is the election of grace. "And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Back one page, turn to Romans 9, verse 11. "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I beloved, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For we say to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Sovereign grace of God chose us in that eternal covenant of grace, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Secondly, it was the free and sovereign grace of God that gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, let me just read this one to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And you know this scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You want to turn there with me? Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. One of my favorite scriptures found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you know the grace. You got it? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. It's the grace of God that gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our stead. Thirdly, turn on over to past 2 Corinthians to Galatians chapter 1. It was the sovereign and free grace of God that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. You remember Paul went back over the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. Here's what he preached to them. Here's what he wrote to them. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and He called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It is the grace of God that has taught us. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can. Back to the book of Romans. It's the sovereign grace of God that made us to differ. Chapter 5 in the book of Romans. Chapter 5 in the book of Romans. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's a disobedience of Adam, and there is the obedience of Christ by which we're made righteous. Verse 20 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's by the grace of God we're owing to His sovereign favor in all things. Fourthly, it was the sovereign free grace of God that justified us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this scripture well because I quote it all the time. I think I've already mentioned it once in this message, Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I quote this one to you all the time as well, 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul reminds Timothy as he sits in a Roman dungeon waiting execution. He writes back to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8-9. He said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, His grace is eternal grace, free and sovereign grace. Fifthly, it is the sovereign free grace of God that keeps us and sustains us each day. He gives us daily grace. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can.
find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His grace is sufficient. Daily grace I find to meet thy trials here. We sang just a moment ago. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to him in verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. His grace is sufficient, and He gives us grace day by day. The grace of God. And one day, He'll give us dying grace as well. Dying grace. Now, I thought about this scripture too in regards to the grace of God. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? That's our hope. And then he writes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through what? Grace. You see, you can't get away from this grace of God. The sovereign, free grace of God. For by grace have you been saved. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, rather. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Being confident of this very thing, that God, who has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. He will finish it. I read a statement years ago, and I'm going to close with this. I read a statement years ago, and I can't remember who said it. I can't remember where I read it. But probably 30 years ago, I read this somewhere by someone, and it stuck with me all these years. And I thought about it on this closing point. What begins in grace will end in glory. Think about it. What begins in grace will end in glory, being confident of this very thing, that God, who hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it. Remember from our study in Psalm 57, He performs all things for us. We are fully persuaded, like Abraham, all that God had promised, He is able to perform. We have a good hope in Christ. By the grace of God. We have believed the gospel only by the grace, the sovereign, free grace of God.